Well, if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I met pretty much most of you guys here. My name is Sky Cady, and I am the associate pastor, worship pastor, does everything else David doesn't do, pastor. And David's on sabbatical right now, so I'm kind of the one taking over for a little bit, doing a little more. I keep reminding myself, I don't have two jobs, I have one job, just one job. But they're kind of combined at the moment. So this week, we are talking about something that we've already talked about, but I think some things are so important, they're worth repeating. Now, I've been thinking about our journey through the Ten Commandments, and David's done a great job of explaining the last few. And as I look back over them, there's one that just sticks out to me. It seems just really different from the rest. It's the commandment that doesn't feel like a commandment. It doesn't seem so clear, like, you know, right versus wrong or good versus evil. Like, most of us recognize that it's wrong to steal. It's wrong to murder people. Not a good idea. And we can usually recognize it's bad to bow down to little wooden figurines on your windowsill. Or even, which would be idolatry, or even recognize idolatry in our own life. We can do that most of the time. Whenever we see something, we're putting something above God. We can see that. But I do think we have a very hard time keeping Sabbath. I do think we have a very hard time resting. And it doesn't seem like a command. It just doesn't seem like it. It just seems like more of a good suggestion, like healthy eating or exercising or just don't eat so much sugar. But this command, it's more serious than a good suggestion. It's as wrong to break Sabbath as is to steal or kill or lie. It's on the same par. And even though the Sabbath looks different today, it's still a command. And not following it comes with a price. So we're going to take a look at the command of Sabbath. And my hope and prayer is that the Lord convinces you that he has something in particular for this rhythm of rest in your life. God has something in particular in mind for you for the rhythm of rest in your life. And my big idea is that the Sabbath is a rhythm of rest to cease from work and delight in God. The Sabbath is a rhythm of rest to cease, to stop from work, and to delight in God. And I chose to hit on this again because I see a need for this in myself. Over the past couple months, there's been a little bit of a transition in me, and I've had a harder time keeping Sabbath and recognizing what Sabbath is. And so at times when I would have been previously refreshed, I haven't been. And so I started to analyze myself, and that's part of the reason why we're going back to this commandment. Just not just selfishly, but I think it's something we really need to hear now. So we're going to go ahead and start with the things we're going to talk about today are Sabbath in the Old Testament, Sabbath in the New Testament, the implications, what happens if I don't rest, and then what does it actually look like to take a Sabbath today? What's it look like for you? What's it look like for me to take a Sabbath today? So we're going to have the reading. Sherry, if you want to come on up. We're in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and the verses we're talking about on Sabbath are verses 8 through 11.
Exodus, chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Thank you, Sherry. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word, Lord, and these stories of 3,000, 6,000 years before us, that you have made it clear who you are and what you've done, Lord. And I pray this morning, you would just open our hearts, God, open our minds to what you have for us. There's something, God, you have in mind. There's something you have in mind that you want to reveal through the words of me and, God, through your word this morning. So God, we ask you to come in. Holy Spirit, illuminate our hearts. Make us sensitive to you. Sensitive to you, God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Sabbath in the Old Testament. Well, the Sabbath, it's not a new idea. It's pretty old. Actually, it's very original. It started about 6,000 years ago. It was 2,500 years before Moses. Predates Moses, predates the Ten Commandments. The idea comes from the Lord. He established it the day after he created humans. So let's read in Genesis. Oh, actually, that's the verse I have. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, it says, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, God didn't rest because he needed to take a break. Like, he wasn't tired. Like, oh, it's so hard creating those humans. I didn't break. No, he wasn't striving. It's not like he needed it, but he did take a break. And there's two things that he did on the day. The first one is he blessed the day. There's a special significance that comes with God's blessing. God, he puts his favor on it, his focused favor on it, his focused approval. And when it comes to us, when we recognize that blessing, when we step into that blessing and say, thank you, God, for doing this, for setting aside this day, it's like there's low-hanging spiritual fruit to be plucked when we take hold of and recognize his blessing. So God blessed this day. Second thing he did was he made it holy. He set it apart. He made it different from all other days with a pure purpose in mind, distinct from the rest of creation. Now, one thing I thought is interesting about this, it's the first time in the history of creation God ever makes anything holy. First time. And he doesn't make a thing holy. He doesn't make a place holy. He doesn't make an object holy, which so many other cultures of that time would have thought would have been the way to go. He makes time holy. He sets aside time. Are we able to honor the Lord and set aside time? It's different than just a place. What would it mean in your life if you set aside time for the Lord? You set it apart to him. Well, after he did this, the next chapter, the fall, right? Okay, Adam and Eve screwed up, downhill, everything changed. And eventually, later on, the commandments come, the law comes for the sake of people finding their way back to the Lord and how are we supposed to live this life. God says, here, live this way. And the law was instituted to help humans, and eventually to point us to Christ. Insert Ten Commandments, which is where we are now, which is what we've been talking about for a while. So the Ten Commandments, God makes it clear, again, that it's a day for us to stop. It's a day for us to cease. He says, on it, you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. So this is a day for us to stop, and not just for us to stop. It's not just talking about me, not talking about you. It's talking about the concentric circles of those that you have power over to cease. Your influence as a believer following the Lord matters when it comes to Sabbath. So what are these places? The first one is your son or your daughter. So it's time for those within your family to take a break. Next. Your servant, those you employ to take a break. The organizations that you support with your money to take a break. How you pay, take a break. Allow that people around you to take a break. Next thing, it's your livestock or the earth or the tools with which you use or the ground you plow or the oceans to take a break. Give it a break. And lastly, the sojourner who is within your gates, who is within your house, who is within your circle of power that you have domain over. God's given you domain. He's given you influence. He's given it to you so that you can set it apart. And people can see your honor of the Lord through your process of setting apart. Now, because the Sabbath was evident before the law was instituted, this is not just something he's given to us or the Israelites and therefore the church as a chosen people, but it's something God's designed to be healthy for the fabric of all creation. That's why we see it in the first couple chapters of Genesis. And so it still applies. So what does the Sabbath look like in the New Testament? Because it's different, right? Nothing in the New Testament says that we have to have a weekly Sabbath. It's not there at all. Therefore, don't judge when someone takes their Sabbath. Don't judge when. If you're wondering how that could be or where, I thought the Sabbath was there. I thought it was a command. Well, take a look at Romans chapter 14, verses 5. Take a look at Colossians 2, verses 16. He says, don't worry about Sabbath days, those who today want to follow the law in that way. But Jesus, it's still there. Jesus, he doesn't cancel it. He doesn't annul it. He doesn't go beyond. He doesn't ignore it. He acknowledges his existence for the Sabbath, the importance of a rhythm of rest for work and for rest, a rhythm of rest, but he clarifies it. The Sabbath is still there, but it's clarified. In the story in Mark chapter 2, verse 23, God makes it really clear. So his disciples, Jesus makes it really clear. His disciples, they were walking through the grain fields. They were on the Sabbath day. They were grabbing some grain from the fields. They were crushing it up. And they were eating it. Wait, the Pharisees saw that. It's like, you're working. You're crushing the grain in order to get your food. No, no, it's not good. Jesus says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Jesus tells a story, and then he says these words. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, this rest is given as a gift to man, not as a burden. Man is not slave to the gift. I'm not slave to Sabbath or to doing something particular in our Sabbath. It's something to be enjoyed, not shackled to. It serves us and our great joy because resting in God is our joy. We know that everything in the Old Testament was written to point us to Christ. The law, the commandments, and this thing that we call Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to point us to Christ. It was primarily meant as a command to stop work, but really the Old New Testament talks about as a shadow. These things were a shadow of what was to come. And Jesus Christ, he transforms the Sabbath by becoming our Sabbath. So now, not just stopping from physical work, but ceasing from the work of trying to be made righteous, resting in his righteousness. So in the New Testament, we see that the Sabbath is there. It's still there, but it's clarified. And then it's fulfilled in Christ. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath and offers us his own Sabbath-keeping righteousness by faith. From the resting to striving to make ourselves perfect in God's sight. We just can't do it. There's no way we're going to get there. There's no way we're going to be able to keep the Sabbath or be fulfilled within the Sabbath without Jesus. And we know that the Sabbath looks different. And we know that the Old Testament Israelites, they didn't get to enter into the Sabbath. They didn't get to enter into God's rest. Look at in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. It says, for if Joshua, now Joshua, he was the guy, he was the military leader after Moses died. He took over and said, okay, people follow me. We're following the Lord. We're going to enter into the promised land and get rest, right? We're going to have rest from all of our enemies. That's what Joshua says. Come on, follow me. We're going to do this. But if Joshua had given them rest, God wouldn't have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Whoever has rested from God's rest, has entered God's rest, has also rested from his works, just as God did from his. If you catch on that word works right there, that word works, it's not work necessarily and primarily or only. It's not like work, like I'm picking this up or I'm shoveling. It's works, and there's an allusion there to the works that I have to feel like I need to get to do in order to feel better because I feel like I'm doing the right things. Therefore, I'm accepted by God because I do the right things. No, no. Rested from his works. I get to rest from the striving to try to make myself feel good before God and feel accepted, to try to get back into his good graces because it's not about my works. We delight in the sufficiency of Christ who worked for us, in God's love for us, in the love of God that he has given us in him, not in striving to work ourselves to heaven, but accepting the rest and the grace God has given us in Christ. That's true rest. And this is what Christ fulfills. Jesus clarifies and fulfills the Sabbath law. Non-believers, non-Christians, cannot have Sabbath rest until they have faith in Christ. Israel never entered the rest because they didn't believe. And ultimately, they didn't delight. I want to catch on this other idea. There's another part of the definition of Sabbath has to do with delight. Delighting in the Lord. When God saw that all he worked to create in creation, he delighted in his creation. He was like, this is good. I like this. Now, for us, we can look at the mountains and it's great, and God, we can appreciate them. But delighting, we get to delight in the Lord. And delighting in God doesn't require a journey thousands of miles away to Florida, where many of us come back with nice tans. It doesn't require that. But it does, here's the deal, it does require a separation from the mundane and an intentional choice to enter joy and follow God as he celebrates the joy and the glory of his creation and his faithfulness to keep his covenant to redeem the captives and to redeem you. But we have a hard time resting. That's just the way it is. We just have a hard time resting. So why? Why do we not rest? I want to hit on a couple things. I'm not sure where you're going to fall in this camp. The first one, because we've gotten off balance and we committed idolatry. Work becomes the thing that I run to make me feel good. And it may be work may be the only realm in your space of life that you feel like you have a sense of control. I know what I'm doing. I'm good at it. Whew, this is my sphere. Because I'm Lord in this area of my life, I don't have to deal with the needs of my home life. So I run to my work. And I end up worshiping my work over God. Number two, maybe a misplaced sense of identity. Maybe you feel like I'm not valued apart from my work. I'm not valued apart from what I can produce. Maybe I'm trying to prove to myself or someone else that I'm a hard worker, that I'm good enough. Rather than accepting the identity that comes from Christ. It doesn't matter what I do or how hard I work or how many hours, whether I'm working 50 or whether I'm working 5. I'm still loved and accepted by God. And there's nothing my boss or my employees or my friends or even my family can say to me that would make my value in God's eyes be any different. Resting, I can rest in him if I have my sense of identity in him and resting in him rather than trying to make myself feel better because I can do things. I'm good at whatever it happens to be. Number three, discontent. We don't believe we can produce an adequate product within the time we've been given. This is a pretty big one. I mean, for me to say, God, your gift of 6 days of work is not enough. I want more. Like I just dealt with it this week. I'm preparing for this sermon. I'm visualizing myself right here. God, I need more time. I can't get these ideas together. God, I need more time. And God's just, it's like crystal clear. He just says, this guy, it's not about more time. I'm going to teach these people what I'm going to teach them. You're just going to get up there and talk. Oh, okay. Okay. I wasn't trusting God that he could take whatever words I put together, whatever ideas I have in my mind, and he could give you what you need to know. No. It was lack of trust. I didn't believe that God could do what he said he would do if I set apart time for the Lord. And I made that holy. And I didn't steal that time from the Lord. Maybe you're not satisfied with what God has given you, so you work for more things. And greed and envy drive us, discontentedness. So maybe a question would be, are you working because you want more than what God's given? Do you believe that you're not a valuable apart from what you do? Or has work become an idolatry for you to the extent that you're using it as an escape from being a responsible present parent or an available loving spouse? It's a tough one. So what happens if I don't rest? What happens I'm trying, I've tried this rest thing, but God, it'll be okay. I'll be fine. Okay, what happens if I don't rest? Well, there's a few options. Number one, God may force it to happen. Burnout will happen. you'll break down from overexhaustion or you'll die early. In Japan, they have a word for this. It's called karoshi. And the definition of this word is working insane hours under intense pressure with little to no rest. I heard one story of a guy who worked 110 hours a week for years until he died at age 34. God may force it. For most of us, that's probably not going to happen. Or God may take away the choice. He may take away your choice. When the Israelites wouldn't honor him with Sabbath, that was one reason they sent him into captivity. Look at the verse. He took into exile into Babylon those who'd escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him, to his sons, until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. That's a lot of Sabbaths they had skipped. He took him into captivity. I pray God does not take you into captivity so that you honor him and he forces you to set aside time. Next is things will break. The last time a society tried to abandon the 7-day work week was the French Revolution. They inserted a 10-day work week because they wanted to make productivity better. What happened? The economy crashed. Suicide skyrocketed. Productivity went down. It's been proven study after study that once you work a certain amount of hours, your productivity, it plummets. Anybody guess those hours? 50. In our society, that works out to about a 6-day work week. Your productivity will only increase up to the point where Sabbath is needed. Or even worse, if a person doesn't enter into Christ's rest, they don't get the death penalty like in the Old Testament that we know of at least one guy got, but they get eternal death because of their disobedience. If a person does not believe in Christ, does not accept his righteousness, entering into his rest, they will experience eternal unrest. And also, relationships will suffer. If I don't set aside time, you don't set aside time, God won't have the opportunity to let your mind take a break so you can look out and you can see your family and recognize that there's a conversation that your son needs to have before he makes a decision that's going to affect him for 20 years. And if you were working, you might not have caught that. Or a conversation that your wife needs to have or your husband needs to have that you're not slowed down enough to recognize because your mind is always on work. Relationships will suffer. People around you will suffer. So what does it actually look like to have a Sabbath? What does it look like to have a Sabbath? Well, it means stop striving and know that you've entered God's rest. In Deuteronomy, first we rest from our work. We take a break. There's a verse. Oh, did I not put it in here? I didn't. There's a verse in Deuteronomy that says, "You were a slave. I brought you out of Egypt, and I want you to remember what it was like. I want you to think back to what you were like. You were a slave in Egypt. I brought you out from there. So during your Sabbath, when you take a break from work, I want you to remember what it was like to be under the law and how I freed you." That's part of the reason what we do on a Sunday. We reenact. That's right, God. You're good. That's right, God. You saved me from this. Oh, I forgot about that part of that this week, that you're great, Lord. So we rest from our work. There it is. Observe the Sabbath day. And so, yeah, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. As you rest in him, you rest in Christ. Delight in him. He enables you to do all kinds of things while resting in him. In fact, he is your Sabbath. And as you rest in him, you're permitted to do what in his spirit in you permits. So what is that? What am I supposed to do? Well, what am I actually supposed to do? So your Sabbath is going to be probably different than mine. This is Sunday for me. I'm a pastor, so I do on Sunday. This and a little few other things. So your Sabbath should be physiologically relative, but also wise. So if you work at a desk like this all the time at a computer, it means take a break from get off the screen, go use your muscle. Okay. If you work on a boat, take a nap, relax your muscles. It's a day for me when I feel most awake and most at peace. My guess is that this is a practice so foreign in our culture, especially the culture of Homer in the summertime, that it's going to take us a while to hone and exactly define what this is. For me, there was a transition a little while back that I when I was in seventh grade, I loved building things. I love using my hands and use a hammer, right? And so I asked for a pallet of 2x4s for my birthday. So I didn't get it. That was expensive even back then. So I was going to build something. And so I enjoy. I go home and I work on my thing and do this. And there's a point about 2 months ago where God took away my joy from doing. I was like, what is going on? Why? From building. And because we had a flood in our basement. I was working on the basement. And at a certain point, there was a tipping point. I realized we can't afford this basement thing. And so I made a transition in my mind, in my heart, said, I'm no longer working for fun. I'm working so I don't have to pay someone else. I'm doing this work so I don't have to pay someone, and therefore I'm paying myself. And what does that sound? That's work. That's work. God took away the joy. God was saying, Sky, you don't have to work more hours. I've got it. I had concluded what he had given in time was not enough. I was discontent, striving for more. I wasn't willing to live with less because I valued a finished basement more than resting in the Lord. I mean, fundamentally. There's a story in Exodus chapter 16. It talks about how God, when God established the Sabbath, he said, take a break. 6 days you collect the manna. On the seventh day, don't go out and get any more because I've already got it. And what did the people do? They went out on the seventh day. They wanted to get more manna. And God's like, why are you disobeying me? Why do you have no faith? Believe that the Lord can provide enough for you on that day. Maybe it'd be helpful to think of Sabbath as resistance. Now, Israel lived under the grinding oppression of Pharaoh. Egypt was a cruel and devouring taskmaster. I mean, they just pounded the slaves into the ground, and they had an empire so big they had to build store cities. Egypt is alive and well today. We don't build store cities. We have storage units. And if I look around Homer, we've proven we don't need storage units to store stuff. There's plenty of it in our yards. Observing Sabbath is like an act of guerrilla warfare within a society and a culture that says you need to use every waking minute to produce more for yourself, especially when the sun's out. I'm noticing this, especially when the sun's out, man. I'm pushing as well as you guys are. I want to use it so that I can accumulate more so that I'll be safe and secure. It's kind of like a scheduled social justice. It's a scheduled set of time to bring things right. It may look like if you're an employer, giving your people a day off, or honoring the Lord by not calling your boss on his day off. What we really need is not more time or stuff to make money to accumulate, but to enjoy what we already have. I know when I've taken Sabbath, because my soul catches up with my body. It's not a vacation. A lot of times, modern day vacation, it's like eating cotton candy. Oh, it tastes good at the moment. It tastes really good, but it leaves a sticky residue. I'm just hungry for more. If you ever go on a cruise, lots of good food. Oh, I can eat as much as I want. I come home. Where's the good food? I want more. Vacation is not necessarily a Sabbath. I want my soul to catch up with my body. We practice Sabbath when we rest in the Lord, when we rest in Christ, and we take a break from our work. So as I close, the closing questions, just some things to think about are, in what area do I not trust God enough to take a Sabbath? What activities or non-activities refresh me and delight me in God? Or do I rest in Christ's finished work on the cross? Or do I strive to attain what Christ has already given me? Sabbath means resting from your work, resting in Christ. Can I rest my work? Can I rest in Christ? As we transition into communion, there's this one verse I want to take a look at in Hebrews. It says, For whoever has entered God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. God rested from his work. You can rest from your work as we take communion now. Matt's going to lead us.
Hey. Awesome word. Thank you, Sue. Thank you, brother. So we're going to transition to communion now. If we could have the worship team come up and those serving communion come on up too, as well as the prayer teams over here. Just thinking about worship and about what Sky was sharing too, God just always weaves everything together on a Sunday morning. It's so awesome. And it led me to, this is Ephesians chapter 2. And it says, "And you," that's all of us, me too, "were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and in the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So we were in a bad state, all of us. Without Christ, we were in a bad state. We still are. Without Christ, we're in a bad state. We're dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. We have no hope. We have no life. We have no rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, like we were talking about in worship, God sought us when we were dead in our trespasses, when we had no hope, when we had nothing, when we had nothing to offer God. God sought us. God initiated that love. God initiated that relationship with us, reached out to us and drew him to us, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And that's where we tie in and see the beauty of the Sabbath that God's created in Christ Jesus. God looked at us in that messed up estate, and then realized we cannot earn our salvation. There's no work that we could ever accomplish, no work we could ever do to earn our salvation, to get to that right place with God, because we serve a God who is immeasurably holy, immeasurably awesome, and we cannot attain that. And God saw that, and in his love and his grace, he sent his son Jesus Christ, who did that work for us, who lived that perfect life, and who suffered the death that we deserve on the cross, took that death upon himself that we deserve for our sins, for the wicked ways in which we walked apart from God. He took that cross for us. He did the work for us so that we can rest in what he's done. And that's the beauty of where the Sabbath's fulfilled in Christ, is it's the rest that we enjoy in Christ. We don't have to earn our salvation. There's no way we possibly could. We don't have to work towards it. But we do good, and we love Christ, and we honor him, and we follow him because he already did the work. Because of his love for us, we respond in love for him, not to earn it, but because of it. So as we partake of communion here in a minute, I just encourage you, think on the message that Sky put forward and the questions that he asked, and think, and just remember the work that Christ did for us, and that we just get a rest in his salvation. Think about his death on the cross, his body broken for us, which we take the bread for, his blood shed for us, which is what we drink the juice for, and remember the work that he accomplished for us so that we don't have to accomplish it, and just let his love for you refresh you in a love for him. Lord, we rest in the work that you accomplished, Father. And Lord, as we partake of communion, I pray that you would draw our hearts to love you afresh, Father God, because of the work that you have accomplished for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus, we declare that you are more than enough, Father God. Your love and your grace is more than enough for you, Lord. And the rest that you give us is more than enough, Father. So, Lord, we just enjoy you today, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep our eyes on you this week and all that may come, and in all the busyness of life, Lord, that you would be our rest, that you would be our joy, Lord, that we'd take the time for natural rest, And Lord, even more than that, that we would rest in you and in the beauty and glory of who you are. Lord, draw our hearts to you this week, that our lives will give you glory. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace of God and enjoy this week to come. Amen.